Good to be with you again. But my question is, what did you do to Brother Hicks to make him punish you with having me again? I always appreciate being here. Of course, all of you who've been here for any length of time know that Brother Hicks and I's relationship, and I've loved him and Miss Dana and their kids many, many years. And they've been very special to us. And then when they came to White River, I didn't know Brother Eidelman well, but I knew of him, met him several times. And this is just a very special place. And I think those of you who have been here for any length of time would agree with that, that this is just a very special place. It's the house of God. How much more special can you get than that? You're coming up on revival time again pretty soon. First week of October, and that's a good thing. And I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Psalm 85. And while you're finding your place there, revival is a good thing. But you know, if you wait until the 1st of October, you may have waited too long. Maybe revival ought to start sooner than that. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about revival. First of all, what is it? Did you know that revival is really not for the lost? I'm glad when lost people get saved, when lost people come to a meeting and they hear the gospel and they get saved, they trust Jesus and the blood that He shed on the cross, and they come to Him and they meet Him and He meets them and they become born again, like we heard in that song. That's a good thing. But revival is really for those of us who are saved. I started to use the word saints, but sometimes that's a little too extravagant for a lot of us, for me in particular. But it's really for the saints. It's for the saved. It's for those of us who know Christ and have been born again, and yet sometimes through the pains of life, our fellowship with them is not necessarily broken, but it's just not what it ought to be. It's kind of like Brother Hicks and I. We love to have fellowship, but our sometimes the distance prevents it. But God is one who stays closer to you than a brother, and the distance should never be that far off as far as fellowship with Him. And revival is just bringing back, reviving. It's not resuscitating. A lost man needs to be brought back to life. But revival. There's some things in the Word of God that will help bring revival to an individual, to a family, to a church, a neighborhood, maybe even a city. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank you for each one that has come this morning to listen to the Word of God, and I pray that you'll please let it be planted deep in our hearts and that the wicked one's not able to take it from us quickly. If there's one here this morning that's outside of your grace, has never trusted you as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. They'll be gloriously born again into the family of God. Lord, we pray for each of your people that are here, that God, you'll help prepare our hearts ready for the meeting that's coming up next month. But Father, in Jesus' name, some of us might need to be revived today. Lord, I pray for Brother Hicks and his family. As they travel, we ask God that you'll give them a time of refreshing. Keep them safe as they travel. Bring them home safely. We'll thank you and praise you for all that we see you do. I ask God now that in Jesus' name that you'll please empty me of all of myself and that you'll replace that with the power of thy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 85, and look at verse 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh to them that fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good to our land, and shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. Revive us. Wilt thou not revive us? Lord, if we are going to be revived, it's going to have to come from you. It can't come from Brother Hicks. It can't come from me. It can't come from your grandfather, your grandmother. It can't come from your mother, your dad. It can't come from your children. It has to come from the Lord. Will thou not revive us? The word revive comes from a word that means to live, whether to literally or figuratively. It means to have life that's been rejuvenated, revived. And the question here is, will thou not revive us again? The clear answer to all of us that are here today should be a resounding yes. Lord, I want you to bring revival. But we have to remember some things when we let out that affirmative, when we let out that yes, that's what I want. Yes, I do. You have to remember some things. You have to remember that whatever the cost is, that it's worth it. Whatever the cost for the revival, it's worth it. Number one, we have a Bible that's worth believing. We have a Bible that's worth believing. The Bible says in Psalm 85 and verse 8, I will hear what the Lord, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. When you open the scriptures, you have to understand that this is not just print on a page. This is God speaking to you, to me. When we read the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is also pure. Psalm 12 and verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And then in Psalm 12 and verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And I'm here to tell you that the Word of God for English speaking people is preserved as the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you, I heard a man say just a few weeks ago that, and he was a preacher, seems like every year they keep coming out with a new version that. Well, when I first got saved, there was the New American Standard. Well, I didn't know a whole lot, and I came to realize that before that, there was an American Standard. Now, wait a minute. If there was an American Standard, why would there have been a need for a new standard? What is a standard? How many of you men and ladies too, I'm just not going to leave you out. How many of you men read a tape measure? Know how to read a tape measure? Okay. Let me see if I can. How long would you say that pen is? Say again? I'm sorry. 5 inches? 6 inches? We really don't know, do we? We need something that can tell us what the standard of measurement of this pen is. Now, do you use a standard tape measure, or do you use one of those that are cut in so many divisions that you don't know how many it is? But if there's an American standard, and then there's a new American standard, and then there's a Then they come out with one called a New International Version. New International Version. I wonder what happened to the International Version. And it seems like every year they come out with something new and they call it the Word of God. Well, this preacher said, I'm sick of it. Well, I join him. I'm sick of it too. And if that preacher had just discovered that the standard for God and English-speaking people is the King James Bible, that it's purified, that it's preserved, that it's inspired by God, that everything about it is everything that God wants us to know. And He's given us the standard to know exactly what He wants from our lives. And He's given us the standard to know how to serve Him, how to love Him, how to worship Him,
what's sin, what's righteousness, what's good, what's not so good. But we have a Bible that's worth believing. You have to remember that. Psalm 119 and verse 88 says, "Quicken me after thy loving kindness. Oh, shall I keep the testimony of my mouth forever, O Lord? Thy word is settled in heaven." I mean, it's done. You don't need a new translation. You don't need a new version. It's settled in heaven. It's worth it. Listen, if the Bible is truthful, it must be truthful in every part of it. Truth and error, they say, are exclusively mutually exclusive, and if it's not true in all parts, who's determined which part is truth and which part is not true? Me? Am I supposed to tell you which part is... Brother Hicks, is he supposed to tell you which part is true and which part is not true? Now, you would think that a preacher would be honest enough to tell you the truth of the Word of God, but it's not up to a preacher. It's up to the Lord. It's up to me looking in the Word of God for His truth. Boy, I'm pretty sick of all this relative truth, aren't you? Well, that's just your truth. Well, that's just their truth. Listen, truth is truth. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable, but I'm afraid that the Word of God has become irrelevant for a lot of people who even say that they're Christians. I'm not afraid of the Word of God. I believe that God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. And it's settled. The KJV, the King James Version. I believe that it is perfectly preserved for you and I today. It's worth it. And if we're going to have real revival, we have to really understand that we have a Bible that's worth believing. But also, second thing we have to remember is that we got a church that's worth reviving. We got a church that's worth reviving. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." In Ephesians 1:22, he says, "He hath put all things under His feet and hath given Him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Now listen, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning concerning the church. But I want you to know that it's easy for somebody who's been spoon-fed something for a long, long time to swallow it with hook, line, and sinker. And if you listen to somebody that keeps telling you, "Oh, we're just all in the body of Christ. Oh, we're just all in the universal church." And then they start talking about all believers in the invisible body. Well, I'm going to tell you, I can see every one of you that are here today. You're not invisible. You're not kind of floating around out here in the stars.
If you're going to have true revival, you need to understand that your church is worth reviving. The Bible also says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, and that all things He might have preeminence." Listen, our Lord doesn't want to be the important one in the church. Our Lord wants to be the preeminent one in the church. Listen, every one of you here, men and ladies, every one of you are important. But we need to understand that Jesus is preeminent. He's above everything. He's above all of us. And He is have the preeminence in the church. You know, for 3 years, Jesus taught His church, trained them. Sometimes He had to rebuke them. For instance, when He says, "O ye of little faith." And then in another scripture, He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" The average man is not going to be impressed with all of our publicity about revival. He's not going to pay much attention to the posters that we put up around restaurants or gas stations. He's not going to be interested in what programs we have. But you let there be a demonstration of a supernatural occurrence, and all at once they get real interested. You let people get on fire for God. You let people start seeing change in your life and in mine. Because you see, that's not natural. That's supernatural. That's when God takes over in the life of a man or a woman and begins to do things that listen. That song that they sing this morning, "That God has changed my life," I want to ask you, has He changed yours? And if He has there been some time that you've kind of slipped back into that old, some of those old things? Because when people see something that's supernatural going on in the life of someone that they've known all their life, then they become interested. They want to see, man, what is going on here? Listen, you don't have to advertise for a fire. Everyone comes running when there's a fire. And so likewise, if your church gets on fire, you're not going to have to advertise it. The community's going to already know it. And listen, you have a church that's worth reviving. I have a church down in Cabot, Arkansas. Though I'm not the pastor there anymore, I'm still a member. I have a church that's worth reviving. And then Jesus, after He taught His church, trained them, then had to rebuke, He commissioned them. He commissioned them. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." God help us to keep the compassion of the commission of Christ and not be just a closed crowd. Not just listen to you're going to have a potluck this afternoon. I'm looking forward to it. Do you do that every once in a while? I even heard you had breakfast this morning. Man, if
Brother Kenny had told me that, I'd have been here a lot earlier. But you know, sometimes we can enjoy our potluck and we can enjoy our fellowship, we can enjoy our different things that go on in the church, and that's all well and good, and that's a wonderful thing. But God help us not to lose the compassion for telling other people about Jesus and bringing them. God help us to be a lighthouse where men and women who are in darkness, that they can be saved, where they can meet Christ, who can lift them up out of their despair. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of folks in your county, in my county, they don't know what to do. They're in despair about life. Those who are heading down a dead-end street, they can't find any hope. But hope is in the living Jesus that you and I have met. Tell them. Somewhere in White River Community, there's a wife that needs a husband who's been made new by the Son of God. Somewhere in St. Paul, there's a little girl that needs a daddy, a little boy who needs a loving mother. And if White River Baptists will allow themselves to be set ablaze with the compassion of the Great Commission, understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't know whose life you're going to touch. You don't know what person is going to come to Jesus and have their life changed. Years ago in England, there was a preacher, his name was John Holden, and one late afternoon in that village, someone came running, shouting to those men on that coastal community. The boats capsized. The boats overturned. And man, they started coming out of their houses, and they would get their small boats and push them into that channel. Pretty soon they had a lot of small boats out into that icy water. And as the last boat came in, that preacher, John Holden, he was standing on the shore, and he said, "Did you get everybody? Did you get the last one?" And somebody said, "Listen, I think there's one more out there, but we couldn't find him." So this preacher grabs a hold of his boat. He starts dragging it out into that cold water, and his mother grabbed him by the arm, and she said, "John, son, don't go out there. It's too dark, it's too foggy, it's too risky. Please don't go out there. You may never come back." He looked at his mother and he said, "I love you, but I've got to go." So after what seemed a very long time, John Holden's boat could be seen through the night and the fog, and somebody shouted him, "Did you get him? Was there one more out there? Did you get him?" And Reverend Holden shouted back and said, "Yes! I got him. And tell my mother it's my brother." You don't know whose life you're going to touch. You don't know whose life you're going to affect with the gospel of Christ. And God uses the church. You have a church worth reviving. You have a Bible that's worth believing. But you got a Savior that's worth serving. You got a Savior that's worth serving. Look there in Psalm 85 and verse 10. I like this part. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good to our land, and shall yield her increase. Scriptures are a testimony to the uniqueness of our Savior Jesus. Scriptures are a testimony to His greatness. The Bible says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, pardon me, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He's not just another great prophet. He's not just a man that was a teacher. You know, just like Lucifer. You know, there's some who think that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. No. He's unique in that He created all things, even Lucifer. You remember, he's a fallen angel. Christ is not like anything else. He's like no other. He's all sufficient for everything. There is no Savior except for our Christ, except for our Lord, except for our Jesus. I read an article not long ago about a man who was on his job, and the boss came walking in, and this guy got out of his chair and he stood up. And he says, oh, man, sit down. I'm not Jesus. And the man looked him straight in the eye. He says, I stand up because I respect you as my employer. But if you was Jesus, I'd be falling on my face. He's like none other. And we have a Savior that's worth serving, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is not one of the prophets who came to earth to show just part of the personality of God. No, sir. He's God manifested in the flesh. He is all God. When He was born, He was older than His mother. He was the same age as His father. He was a heavenly son with an earthly mother and an earthly son with a heavenly father. None has ever been or ever will even be similar to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a song probably in your hymn book. Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Seal my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! And when He comes as our glorious King, all His ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Thank God for Jesus. You have a Bible worth believing. You have a church worth reviving. And you have a Savior who's worth serving. But then, finally, you have a life that's worth living. You have a life that's worth living. We're coming up not only on your revival, but we're also coming up, unfortunately, on our election time. Now, I'm not here to be political. But did you know that some said that if Donald Trump had been elected 4 years ago, they would have left and gone to another country? And there was one in Hollywood that I almost wrote a letter to, and that I would buy your airline ticket if you'd just do it. And I'm certain that many are saying the same thing today. There were some when Mr. Trump was elected, when others were elected, when Joe Biden was elected, I heard that there were people that were just heartbroken, weeping, and crushed. But listen, I don't care who's in the White House. I know who is in heaven, who is ruling from the throne of God, and who is in charge of everything that's going on. He's the one that raises princes up, and He's the one that puts princes down. And I don't care who is elected in the government. I know who is holding all this business together. And life really is worth living. I don't care who's in charge of America, who's ruling in some other part of the country. I don't care what's going on in your life. It's worth living. You say, preacher, you don't really understand what's going on. I want you to look at verse 12 there in our text in Psalm 85. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. I like that, don't you? He'll give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Listen. Life is worth living. And it's asking the Father for something and getting their prayers answered. Have you asked for Him anything lately? You know, there might be some here that say, well, I just don't have confidence. Preacher, if you only knew what I was going through right now. Listen, I don't know, but I know the one who does know. And He's the only one who can help you. He's the only one that can give you a life that is worth living. You say, well, I'm lonely. I just don't think there's anybody out there for me. Something that I learned early on in life is that there's something worse than loneliness. And that's finding the wrong mate. But when you meet Christ, when you meet Jesus, when you know Him as Savior, you say, preacher, I know Him. Then life is worth living for you. and He'll give you a revival in your soul. And if you'll ask Him, you say, I've been asking Him. Look at verse 12. And you have to believe it. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good. I like that. And our land shall yield her increase. You have a Bible that's worth having confidence in, worth believing. You have a church that's worth reviving. You have a Savior that's worth serving. You have a life that's worth living. And it'll be good. Listen, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that love Him, and to the called according to. Did you know that God is not obligated to work everything together for good? He's not obligated for that. But He is obligated to work those things together for good to those that love Him and to the called according to His purpose. Yeah. You have to believe Him. You have to recognize Him. You have to trust Him. When's the last time you trusted the Lord for anything? I just want to ask you. I was asked this morning, are you here to give us a challenge? I hope so. When's the last time you've really had to depend upon Jesus for anything? Let that sink in for a minute. So now, when you go home this afternoon, I want you to think, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me for not coming to you sooner. But would you? And then lay it out to Him. Lay it out to Him. It took me a long time as a preacher to discover that truth. I hope it doesn't take you as long as it did me. There may be one here that's about to give up. You have come to what you consider is the end of your rope. I'm here to tell you that life is worth living. Life is worth living. But it's only there in Jesus Christ. It's only worth it in Him, in Christ, in Jesus, the Son of God. Now listen, if you really want to have a revival, if you really want to understand what it is to really be alive in Christ. Number one, I don't have any doubt everyone here has confidence in the King James Bible. I know Brother Kenny, I've known this church for many years. Pardon me. I know you understand that this church, as we said at the beginning, it's a very special place. And sometimes our Savior Jesus may not be preeminent like He wants to be. Important? Yeah, He's important. But today you're going to start depending completely upon Him and His ability. That's faith. Depending completely upon Him and His ability. That's trust. That's faith. If you want abundant life, it's in Christ. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He wants it. He wants it for you. And it's available to you. If there's one here this morning that's outside of Christ and you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, I'm going to encourage you this morning, when we give an invitation, just say, preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I want to be. And I'll take the Word of God. Maybe Brother Item will take the Word of God. We'll show you in just a few short moments how you can know that you're born again. Stand with me, would you please? Heads bowed, eyes closed.